Today we're looking at another segment on overcoming the enemy. We all know who the enemy is, the evil one. Because there's so much in the news about the coronavirus and all the things going around about disease, I thought it'd be good to look at this part of overcoming the enemy, sickness and disease. How do you overcome disease by spiritual weapons? Now, the medical community has done a good job of giving us all this advice and help, and I applaud them. The medical people have helped me out of a lot of problems, and probably most of you in here have had some issues, and medical people saved your life maybe even. But for us as believers, we know our weapons are not of this world. We have another weapon that we use called spiritual warfare. So I put, how we overcome disease with spiritual weapons. I'm going to give you several ideas. You can write the scriptures down, go back later if you want to, and look at this. But the first idea we look at is that sickness is from Satan. Sickness comes from the evil one. Sickness is not God's fault. He created a perfect world, a perfect environment. You read your Bible back in Genesis, you'll find out it was a perfect environment for Adam and Eve and all the animals God had created. There was no sickness. There's no sickness today in heaven. That's why we look forward to going there, right? There's no death there. There's no sickness there. There's no lack in heaven. And so we know that God is not the author of sickness. That came by Satan. In fact, if you look at Job chapter 1 or chapter 2 of the book of Job, in Job's account and of his own troubles in life and the terrible things he went through, Job, it's presented as the beginning of Job that Satan is the one who comes before God. And God says, have you seen my, he first said, where have you been? Satan said, I've been roaming around in the earth. And God then says, have you seen my servant Job? You see, God knows his servants by name. Have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. And Satan goes on to say, I guess he does. You give him everything. He's got an easy life. Well, he really didn't have, but that's Satan's accusation, that you give him everything, you protect him, you put a hedge around him, I can't do anything to him. And so he and God negotiate back and forth. And it comes down to that section where Satan cannot get a foothold really in Job's life, and he never did really. But he gets to that point in chapter 2, Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of Jehovah and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Who does it say went out and gave Job disease? Satan. In fact, Satan brought storms. He brought disease against Job, a lot of other things, to break Job down. Now, if you compare that to what happens in Luke chapter 13, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a woman here. Jesus kind of puts the topping on this thing and explains it a little better. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and there was a woman there who was bent over, at the waist, could not straighten up. And Luke's account is, Luke was a doctor, by the way, who wrote this, so he knew some things. And it says here, verse 11, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. The doctor wrote that. Dr. Luke knew. He knew the medical side, but he also knew the spiritual side. And he said, a spirit did this to her. How long was she crippled? 18 years. Well, it says here that when Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her forward and said, woman, you are set free. The one who sets free was in her, she was in his presence, right? You are set free from this infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up. He spoke at first, you're set free. Jesus often did that. He spoke to a lot of things, didn't he? He spoke to her and said, you are set free. And then he touched her, and she just straightened up, I'm sure to the amazement of the crowd, because many of them who were in there had only known her as a woman who was bent over from the waist. I knew a man in the town where I grew up, used to walk the streets. And you'd see him that way. He couldn't look. He looked at the ground the whole time. So that does happen. That does happen to people sometimes. This woman had that problem. Jesus healed her from it. And the people who ran the synagogue said, wait a minute. You can't do that on Sabbath. You can't do that on Sabbath. Sabbath is for worship. You can't do that. I guess it's not right for somebody to get set free on Sunday either. Maybe it is. They said to Jesus, who was a Jew and had always kept the Sabbath, and they were keeping the Sabbath, and they said, you can't do this on the Sabbath. There are six other days to work. Six other days, that was the Sabbath law, wasn't there? Six other days to work. And so come and be healed on those days, but don't come on the Sabbath. Well, guess what? Jesus was a preacher. He preached all the time, but he also had a career as a carpenter, some say stonemason, some say actually contractor. The Greek word can cover all of that. So he was in the construction business, and he knew what it meant not to work on the Sabbath. Why did they consider this working on the Sabbath? It didn't take any energy, physical energy. Jesus just spoke it, and then he touched her with that spiritual power, and she straightened up. Well, Jesus got a little upset with that. He said, wait a minute, don't you untie your donkey, take it to water on the Sabbath? Don't you untie your ox and feed it or water it on the Sabbath? Why shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be set free? Notice the verse, I'm down to verse, this is Luke 13, verse 16. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. That would be long years. Why shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? Notice what he said. Jesus, this is Jesus. I didn't make this up, did I? Look at your Bible. What does it say? Verse 16. Jesus said, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, a Jew, a daughter of Abraham, who had a covenant through Abraham, she had a covenant with God. She was in that covenant, wasn't she? So are we. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, shouldn't she be set free? Satan kept bound for 18 long years. Sickness and disease are Satan's playground. We need to learn how to resist. People that go around thinking God gave them this, God punishes them by this, God is beating them up because they've been such a bad person. You never get healed thinking that. You got to think bigger than that. You got to say, wait a minute. God didn't put this on me. Now you go all down the road of philosophy and say, why did he allow it? Why did he allow it? Well, read the book of Job. You'll get the point. If you read the book of Job, at least the first part of it. God is not the one who invented sickness. Now, if Adam and Eve wanted to walk away, he told them, if you walk away from me, you will die. If you walk away and leave what I've given you, you will die. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you want to experience evil, you have a choice. You can experience evil. But when you do, death will result. And here we are at the human race. We all experience evil and we all die from it. Jesus said, Satan is the one who attacked this woman. Satan is the one who kept this woman bound. I think this is a basic understanding you have to have if you're going to fight against sickness and disease. Sickness is satanic. Number two, the second thing on there is God is our protector. In class earlier, I read from Psalm 91. I'm going to hit some high points, and you can write it down and go read it. I'd suggest you read it every day, more than once, because these are new ideas to us sometimes. In the 91st Psalm, this is Old Testament stuff. I mean, this has been in here a long time. This has been in here 3,000 years or more. It's a principle, even though it's in, you say, well, that's in the Old Testament. I'll explain that in a minute, but this is a principle that overarches all the entire scripture. In Psalm 91, he's talking about the person who wants to know God, who wants to be close to God, who wants to live with God. He who dwells, the person who dwells or lives in the shelter of the Most High. Are you in Him? Are you experiencing fellowship with God? It's not about church. It's not about being a good person. It's about living with God, experiencing God. Experiencing God. In your Bible reading, in your prayer time, are you experiencing, even in church, are you experiencing a closeness with God? If that's true, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then that person starts talking. I will say of Jehovah, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Do you say that a lot? I hope so. Something bad comes up. Well, Lord's my refuge. He is my refuge. My fortress. Why do people need a fortress in ancient times? Keep the enemy out. Build these big stone walls. Keep the enemy out. In fact, in Job, Satan said to God, I can't get at Job because you got this hedge. You got this wall around him. Job's the one, I think, that took the wall down because Job got in fear. There's a lot in Job about curse God and die, curse God and die. And he offered sacrifices every day for his kids, hoping they hadn't sinned against God. Sounds to me like a man living in fear. Don't let fear tear your wall down. Read the 91st Psalm. I'll say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Notice verse 3. Surely, surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly plague, deadly pestilence. Can God save you from a plague? These little tiny germs and viruses we worry about, you can't even see them unless you got a microscope. Are they any match for the name of Jesus? I wouldn't think so. I know some good Christian that got sick and died with this. Okay. What's your point? Are we all going to get sick and die with it? No. I can't explain every failure. Some preacher said one time, every failure in the Christian life is a prayer failure. Every failure in the Christian life is a prayer failure. What does he mean by that? You didn't pray. You didn't pray in faith. You prayed a frightened prayer, maybe, but you didn't pray in faith. So here in Psalm 91, he says, God is my refuge, my fortress. He'll save me from pestilence. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6, nor the pestilence. That's plague in the Hebrew. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 at your 10,000 are going to die, and you're looking at them. Talk about a faith crusher. If your faith is not strong, people dying all around you. 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Why will it not come near me? Because I dwell with God. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That's how you have to think about it. I'm still in my hedge. I'm still surrounded by God's grace. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, live with God. Live with God every day. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your house. A lot of people read that and say, I can't believe that. That ain't true. I see people have trouble all the time. They're Christians and they have loads of trouble all the time. This is faith speaking. This voice here in Psalm 91 is faith talking. And faith is saying, but I got God on my side. God's my Father. Did you ever go for refuge to some, when you were a child, to some adult that you trusted? Maybe, I hope it was your parents, but sometimes kids don't have good parents. Maybe they confided in a child confides in a teacher. Sometimes think of God that way. He's the one I can run to. He's the one I can take refuge in. If you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will befall you. He talks about angels will carry you up. So Psalm 91 says what? God is our protector. He's the one that can protect you from sickness and disease. I'm not saying, and I don't think the Bible is saying, you will not be under attack. Even Job came under attack. Even Jesus came under attack by Satan, right? Remember the temptation scene where he went out in the wilderness and fasted 40 days, and then Satan came and started getting after him. I'm not saying you won't have challenges. I'm not saying you won't be challenged by the evil one. He hates this. He hates what I'm talking about. He hates it that we're here today. He hates it that you have faith in God. Will you have challenges? Yes. this disease and sickness sometime attack you, to attack this poor woman that had been bound by Satan for 18 years, but Jesus got her out of it. You just got to have that faith. God is our protector. The Lord is our protector. The next one, Jesus is the reason. Isaiah, write these down. You can go back and read these later. Isaiah chapter 53, an amazing chapter that shows or depicts and predicts the crucifixion about 700 years before it happened. Isaiah chapter 53, the great prophet Isaiah. He's called a messianic prophet sometimes because a lot of what Isaiah says is about the Messiah. And Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. So he's predicting. He starts by saying, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up. He's talking about a person now. My message, he says, is about a person. He grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He goes on to say, he's talking about, Isaiah could see Jesus and could see Jesus' day. He's writing it down. And he's saying, he wasn't attractive physically. Nobody was really drawn to him that much. Well, they were later as Jesus began to teach. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. Was Jesus despised and rejected by people? A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I don't care how much you have suffered, Jesus has suffered worse. So instead of complaining, say, Lord, you need to help me with this because I know you know suffering backwards and forwards. You know every kind of suffering there is. You know how to get me out of suffering. You died so I don't have to suffer. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Surely he did what? Took up my infirmities, my sicknesses, and carried my sorrows. I saw a piece one time about a little lady about 95 pounds soaking wet. Her son was out working on a car and it slipped off the cinder blocks he had it on and pinned him. So he starts yelling. And guess what mama does? She literally goes out and picks the car up enough so he could scoot out from under it. She fractured some of her vertebrae, but she did it. Why does she do it? Love. Why does she do it? Adrenaline. Not long after that, I saw a thing on some TV show where they were testing that theory. And they had a guy that could pick up a certain amount of weight, and they said, now, pick up that same amount of weight with us clapping and cheering for you. And he actually picked up a little more weight. They put him through several circumstances, and they decided finally that people who are in a crisis can pick up a lot more than when they're not in a crisis. Did Jesus pick up the heaviest weight you have ever experienced? When you're at your limit and you can't take any more, he can pick it up. In fact, he already did. He already did. It's like the weightlifting champion. I saw one time a weightlifting champion that could pick up an amazing amount of weight in the Olympics, and he's picking up so much weight that the bar just bowed. It's got so much weight on it. And later, after he finished the Olympics, he got the gold medal. If you go visit him at his home, guess what he has? He has the gold medal up there. Why? Because his job is done. He picked up more weight than anybody else in the world, so he doesn't have to pick up any more weight unless he wants to. Has Jesus picked up all your weight? Has he picked up all your burden? Jesus said, if you are burdened, come to me. If you're heavily laden, what does that mean? A heavy load and you're burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, because my yoke is light and easy. Why? Because he's already done the hard part. He's already done the heavy lifting. So this says, Isaiah 53, he took up, verse 4, he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. We thought God was punishing him. No, he wasn't punishing him. He was putting our punishment on him. He was pierced, for verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds or stripes we are healed. He did all the hard part. Actually, notice Matthew chapter 8. Write down Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. You'll see Matthew say that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Matthew 8, verse 14. Jesus came into Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick in the bed. She had a fever. So Jesus touched her. The fever went away. One, I believe Luke's account says he rebuked the fever. Sounds like Jesus, right? He always talked to things. He rebuked the fever, and then he touched her, and the fever left her. When evening came, this is Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. One word. Usually it was go. And they went. And healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Matthew writes that what Jesus did in his healing ministry was exactly fulfilling the fulfillment of what Isaiah had predicted. So if you look at it, Jesus, is he not the reason we get well? He is the reason we get healed of anything. The reason you get healed of psychological problems. The reason you get healed, if anybody gets healed of mental illness, the reason, I know medical things can happen and people do good work, but I'm saying that the ultimate bedrock reason we get better and we are protected and God heals us, the bedrock reason is the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. He did it for us. He is the reason. Here's another one. Jesus protects. Do you believe Jesus protects us? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus' prayer. John 17. Look at verse 12. This is a prayer. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus is praying to his Father. All of this in my Bible is in red because this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. You get to sit. I don't know why we don't read this more. You get to sit and hear Jesus pray. Now, the first time you read it, you say, well, I didn't quite catch it all. Read it again and again and again. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 12. Verse 11 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are in the world. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to you, Father, through the crucifixion. I remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me. Jesus operated in his Father's name. If a man works for his Father, and the Father sends him to another country to do business, he can go and say, my Father sent me, and here's what we want to do. Here's the contract we want to sign. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture might be fulfilled. What did Jesus say? You gave me the name that protected them. I protected them by that same name. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the full measure of my joy. Do we have the full measure of Jesus' joy? You might have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. Here it is in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Does Jesus protect us? He and the Father work together for our protection. 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5. I'm doing this so you can write some of these down and you can get them later. And think about it. You have to read these and think about them, don't you? 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13 says, these things I write. John the apostle said, I write you some things so that you may know that you have eternal life in the name of the Son of God. Then he comes to verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. He's not saying we don't struggle. But if you're living in sin, you got a sin going in your life that you're not willing to give it up, and you're saying, well, I love Jesus, but I ain't giving this up. I mean, a real sin. I'm not talking about something that just bothers you once in a while. I'm talking about a sin. Somebody living in adultery and claiming to be a Christian. Somebody living in hatred, or somebody living in embezzling from their company and claiming to be a Christian. Now, he said, if you're living in sin like that, if you're born of God, you'll quit it. If you're born of God, at some point it'll bother you so much that you'll say, I can't do this anymore. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. Well, who's the one born of God? The only begotten Son of God. Is Jesus play a big part in protecting you if you walk in faith? He does. And the last one here is we overcome disease. You know, it's a church's job to overcome disease. You ever heard that passage where it says, if anyone's sick, call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint with oil, and they'll pray over this person. But the catch is the prayer of faith. I know times people called on elders, we prayed, nothing really happened. If the person has faith and the elders have faith, then he says you'll get an answer. Is it the church's job to help with this? In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus sent out 70, not just the apostles, he sent them out earlier, but Luke chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus sent 72 disciples out. And you know what he said in verse 9? He told them what to do on this trip. And they're supposed to, remember that? Probably they don't take bag, they don't take purse, they don't take extra clothing. They just go. And he said, when you go, just live wherever they let you live. Eat whatever they set before you. Just tell them that the kingdom of God is near. And then he said, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. So these are ordinary Christians. And Jesus authorized them to go heal the sick. And when you do that, let them know who healed them. The kingdom of God. The king of the kingdom of God healed them. Acts 28. Verse 8 and 9. Acts 28, verse 8 and 9 is a neat story where Paul, he comes to the last leg of the trip going to Rome. This is his last trip as far as we can tell. His mission trips are over. He's headed to Rome and going to be in prison. But the last leg of that trip, they have a shipwreck on the island of Malta. And the islanders of the island of Malta help them. They get them out of the water. They give them what they need. They build fires so they can dry off and all of that. And you remember the story where Paul was gathering firewood and a snake bit him. He just shook it off into the fire and nothing happened. And the people, they knew it was a poisonous snake. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been amazed. But they were amazed. Oh, this man must be a murderer or something because he escaped the shipwreck and now the snake bit him. And when Paul didn't die, they said, what's going on here? Do you know that was predicted in the end of the book of Mark where Jesus said, you will go, and if you get bit by poisonous snakes, it won't kill you. If you drink poison, it won't kill you. Why? Because you're on mission. So Paul was on mission, and the snake didn't kill him. Someone said, the leading man of the island's father is sick. So Paul went to the man's bed and healed him, and then it says all the sick in the island came to Paul, and he healed them. What did that do for the gospel of Christ? People said, this is real. It's real. So the church is supposed to play a part in this thing. Like in James chapter 5, we said. James 5, verse 14 to 19, call for the elders. We're supposed to be, when there's a disease around the church, I'm talking about the church that's full of believers, the church ought to be coronavirus's worst nightmare. Should be. I'm not saying don't follow medical advice. I'm not saying don't, if we need not to meet, we don't meet. But I'm saying we have a weapon that the world doesn't understand, and it's called prayer. And you bolster, not just prayer of panic, it's a prayer based on a foundation of God's word that is a strong, strong prayer. When you do that, we have something to say about this. The last slide up here has a picture in Matthew 9:29. What does it say in Matthew 9:29? Then he touched their eyes, some blind people. Then he touched their eyes, saying, Jesus said this, according to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith. Well, I just don't have much faith. I don't know why. I've always been a fraidy cat. I don't have much faith. I've always been timid. I'm afraid. How many times we use that in a sentence? And watch yourself today or tomorrow. How many times you use that word? I'm afraid I can't go. Somebody invites you. Oh, I'm afraid I can't go. Well, I'm afraid I need to stop and buy some gasoline. We use it all the time, don't we? I'm afraid. That's not faith. You might say I'm concerned, but I'm not. But it's not the same, is it? According to your faith, be it done to you. You say, well, I just don't have any faith. Romans chapter 10. What does it say in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing something. Hearing what? The word. Tells me you got to be reading it to yourself out loud, maybe. If you're not, you're hearing it in here this morning, but you need to be hearing it at home. You need to be hearing it from the speakers in your vehicle. Cut out a lot of the music and put something I've got in my car. I've got the Bible on CD. You just plug it in and it plays all day long. That's hearing the word, isn't it? Faith is not built by listening to the world. I guarantee you that, right? You've got to be listening to God. Father, we're grateful today that you are blessing us with a deeper understanding of your word. We thank you that you're protecting us and leading us and guiding us. We ask today, right now today, Father, that you will strengthen our faith, that as we pray against all disease, especially this disease that's frightening people here in our country today and the world, actually, we pray against that. We stand against it. We know it is of Satan, and we stand against it as believers. We believe, Father, you're taking a hand in this thing, and you will cancel it, and you will cause it to die, these viruses to die and disappear, that you will protect your people, and that your people will be a catalyst to helping this world, avoid dying from this thing. We thank you, Father, that your word is always true, that in the name of Jesus, that name that is above every name, we can pray based on his work, based on his merit, not ours. So in the name of Jesus today, we pray protection on all of us, safety for all of us, healing for all of us. In that name, may his name be glorified by every good thing that happens to us. In Christ's name, amen.